little Johnny was 5 years old, and he desperately wanted a sibling. He had just lived too long, 5 years of his life, and he felt so alone, and so he was trying to figure out how he could get a sibling in his life. And so one day, he went to his dad, and he said, "Dad, I've decided I want a little baby brother." His dad smiled for a moment and tried to race through his mind as to how he was going to deal with the situation. So he looked at Johnny, says, "Johnny, I'll tell you what. If you will pray for 2 months, 2 months, every single day, I guarantee you that God will give you a baby brother." Little Johnny's eyes just widened up, and he said, "Really, Dad?" He says, "Yes, Johnny, if you'll commit to pray for 2 months every single day, I guarantee you that God will give you a brother." And so Johnny said he would do this. So the first night, he goes to his room, and he begins to pray, and he prays passionately for this baby brother. Each day, he prayed and prayed and prayed, and as the month was going on, the first month, he started to wonder whether or not his prayers were making an impact. I mean, he wasn't feeling like a little baby brother was getting any closer. He wasn't sure what praying would do. He was just questioning a lot of things. And so after praying for a month, he thought, "I better get some more information." And he began to hang out with some of his buddies. And they're out in the playground. And he said, "Hey, guys, I got to ask you a question." He said, "I asked my dad for a baby brother, and he told me that if I prayed for 2 months, that God would give me a baby brother. And so I've been praying for a month, and I just want to know, guys, have you ever experienced anything like this?" And so these little five-year-olds are just like, they're just perplexed, and they're like, "No, I've never heard that. I prayed that I wouldn't get a little sister, and I got one anyways." You know, and so people back and forth. And so Johnny gets to this point as he's getting his spiritual insights from his buddies that this is ridiculous, that he needs to stop praying. He's been praying for a month, that there is no impact on his prayers. And so he quits right there. He's no longer praying for a little baby brother. A month later, his dad takes his mom to the hospital, and Johnny doesn't really know what's going on. But a couple days later, Johnny's mom comes home, and his dad calls Johnny into the bedroom. And there in the bedroom is his mom laying in bed, and there's this little blanket, this little package beside Johnny's mom. And so Johnny goes over with inquisitive look on his face, and he goes over to this little bundle, and his dad removes the blanket. And there, to Johnny's surprise, is not one, but two baby brothers. Two. And Johnny's eyes are bugging out of his head, and Johnny's dad looks at him and says, "Johnny, aren't you glad that you prayed for a baby brother?" And Johnny looked and started nodding his head and then stopped and said, "And Dad, aren't you glad that I quit when I did?" I'm sure we've all been there before. We want something in our life. We want to move from point A to point B. We desire something, maybe something in our heart, maybe some great need. And so we're not really sure what to do. And maybe somewhere along the way, we think maybe we should just pray about this. And so like Johnny, we begin to pray for the situation that we desire, the change in our life. We start to ask God for it, and we become pretty faithful at asking God. But maybe some of you have been where Johnny was at, that after a certain period of time, you just can't see the results. And so you decide that you're just going to quit in your prayer time. You're going to quit praying. And rather than push through to get the results, you simply quit. It's interesting how we perceive prayer. We understand that it's supposed to be an important part of our Christianity, that we're supposed to be in communication. Most of us probably have moments on a regular basis, either daily or at least a few times a week, where we're talking to God. But praying through for something, praying through to get the results, not just devotions, not just a task list, but actually pushing through. I wonder where we're at with this. You see, as we go through this resilience series, I couldn't avoid a message that talked about praying with resilience. Because I actually think that God doesn't just want us to pray. He doesn't want us just to converse with Him, but He wants us to pray with resilience, to pray through until something takes place, to pray despite the lack of results, to pray through those moments when things, rather than get better, they actually get worse, to keep praying through. He wants us to pray with resilience. And so I want to talk to you about praying until something happens. I want you to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can look up at the screen. I'm going to read the verses right now. It says this: Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Let me just pause there for a second. The word that's actually used is this idea that she will wear him down. And it's actually a word that means give someone a black eye. And so this judge is saying, this lady's going to wear me down so much it's going to feel like a black eye. And then verse 6 says, And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, you will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want to just give you the context of this passage because we have these arbitrary chapter breaks and verses that are constructed years ago. But this passage should not be taken without looking back just a few verses to what Jesus has just been having a conversation with. He's sitting around having a conversation with some Pharisees, and they're quite bothered because they're wondering when the kingdom of God's going to come. They're wondering when the Messiah is going to come. They've had this promise through the prophets of old that there would be a Messiah who would come, who would be their Redeemer, who would set people free, the Israelites free from all kinds of rule, from the Roman rule, that they experienced Babylonian rule, they experienced rule from the Philistines and all these different enemies at different points, but now they were under Roman rule. And the Pharisees, they've been praying constantly that the Messiah would come. That the Messiah would come and set up a kingdom that would set Israel as its own nation. And they're bothered by what's going on. And this conversation is about what good their prayers are. About whether or not they can still believe that the Messiah is coming, that the kingdom will advance. And Jesus sees the frustration in these Pharisees' minds because they've been praying, but they're not getting results. And so he tells this story about praying. But not just praying, but praying until something happens. Praying with resilience. And as we look at this passage very briefly, I really feel that there are four temptations each of us face when it comes to praying for something to change our situation. Four temptations that this lady in this story faced that we've got to overcome and pray until something happens. And so let's look at these. The first temptation is the temptation to accept your lot. To accept your lot. You see, historians believe that this widow was going to the judge for a financial settlement. She couldn't receive any kind of inheritance directly from her husband. That wasn't the way things worked. The only way she could get finances was to get it from the heir. The heirs that the husband had left money to, the children. And she would be allowed to live within the husband's home until the settlement was given to the lady from her heirs. From the inheritance. She was waiting for a moment where she could be maintained through the finances through this concept called the ketubah, which was this financial amount that came from a prenuptial agreement between the husband and wife that would ensure her enough money if anything ever took place that would be passed down to her through her children, through the heirs of her husband's inheritance. That's what she's going after. She's waiting for the ketubah. She's waiting for the finances to be provided for her. And she most likely thinks that this is just a no-brainer, that the heirs of her husband are her kids, and surely they are going to look after her. But she finds herself in a situation where the money's not there. The heirs are not speaking in her favor. I mean, the husband has died, and here she is without finances, looking to the heirs, and they're not treating her the way that they should. She doesn't have what's rightfully hers. And the temptation in her life is to accept that this is just her lot. I mean, what is she going to do? This is the process. Everybody understands what's supposed to take place, and yet her kids are acting incredibly cruel. The heirs are acting incredibly cruel. And there is this temptation in her life that she will simply accept that this is her lot in life. This is God's will. I mean, obviously, if God wanted it in a different way, if he wanted her to receive the ketubah, if he wanted her to be looked after, then her kids would act in a different way. But obviously something has happened, and this must be God's will. You see, friends, I'm convinced that many of us, every time something wrong takes place in our life, rather than wrestle through, pray until something happens, there are so many times where we just go, this just must be God's will. This just must be God's will. I want to tell you, I think that we push away God's solutions, God's miracles, so many times because we simply accept that this is God's will. This is God's lot for our life. We just come to this place of accepting things and believing that this is what God wants for us. Let me remind you of James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. You see, the temptation is to just look at our situation to go, oh, you know what, this is just the way it's supposed to be. If God wanted things to be different, then he would have changed this. If God wanted me to get that promotion, then he would have allowed that to take place. If God wanted this to take place, he would have allowed it to take place. And we place our every situation, we say, this is God's will. And God says, but listen, I want you to ask. I want you to start to believe for something. I want you to know that not everything that comes your way is your lot. I want you to know that if you ask me, you'll see me give you things that you never thought you were going to get. Some of the things that you want in your life, you simply don't have because you've assumed that that's God's will for your life rather than believing that he wants to do something incredible to you, for you, and through you. In the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the Red Cross in Cuba. She was in charge of giving out all the food and all the medicine. And one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came by. He was looking after a troop of soldiers who were very, very sick, very, very wounded. And he went to Clara and he said, hey, I want to buy some food from you for my wounded soldiers. She looked at Colonel Roosevelt and said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You can't buy any food from me. And Roosevelt turned to her. I mean, he was going to be the next president. He turned to her and he says, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to use even the government's money. I care about my soldiers so much that I'm going to use my own money to pay for the food. And Clara said, I'm sorry, I can't sell you the food. And so Colonel Theodore Roosevelt felt defeated and began to walk away. He could have been tempted to believe that this is just the way it was going to be, that he wouldn't be able to have food for his soldiers. He wouldn't have food for his wounded. And he was so perplexed by her response, and so he began to talk to some of his peers and said, I don't understand. I went to Clara Barton. I asked for food. I told her that I was willing to buy food. I tried to buy food from her, and she said no. I was going to even spend my own money. I don't get it. One of his peers finally said to him, Mr. Roosevelt, Colonel Roosevelt, don't try to buy the food. Just go and ask. Just go and ask her for food. He said, what do you mean? He says, just go ask. This is the food that she has is not the kind of food that gets bought. You just need to go and ask. And so Roosevelt smiled and he went to her and he said, hey, I'm not going to buy food, but is it possible that you would just give it to me? And she smiled at him and says, yes, that's what we're here for. And she gave him freely the food that he needed for his soldiers. Friends, too often we simply miss the request. We simply miss that we come to God and say, God, I'm asking you for this. Things come our way and we are so quick to assume that this is God's will for our life. I want to tell you that I believe that God wants us to pray until something happens. He doesn't want us to accept everything as his will. He doesn't want us to just grab hold of something and say, well, that's just my lot in life. There are things that he wants to advance in your life. There are situations that he wants to turn. There are things that he wants to do. He's simply waiting for you to ask. We have not because we ask not. We need to resist the temptation to accept our lot. Number two, the second thing that we have to overcome is the temptation to reject ownership. This widow had to approach the judge. You see, in Bible times, women were represented by their husbands or their heirs. They would never go to a judge themselves. Widows were treated as special in Bible times because they were considered protected by God because their protector, their husband, was God. And so when you read those passages throughout Scripture talking about the importance of widows, God is actually saying, hey, I'm going to step in as their mate. I'm going to step in as their protector. And so that's why there's such a great special attention towards widows, because he becomes their protector. This lady's in the situation where she doesn't have a protector, a human protector, her husband. And so what would naturally be the next course would be that her heir would step in and look after her. But the problem is that the heir is the issue. The one who holds the inheritance is the issue. And so the heir is not stepping in. The person who's supposed to speak for her is not there. And so she faces a dilemma. She needs justice. She has no husband to defend her. She has no protector to plead her cause. And so she has this temptation to just kind of walk away because all those who should be representing her are not there. This temptation to reject her own ownership of the situation. Let me break it down a little bit simpler. When I first began with the district office, I had a supervisor named David Moran. And I remember being in the office for about 2 years, and Dave came to me and he said, Jeff, tell me about your finances. I had been given a salary that I accepted when I first came in, said, yeah, that's great. He said, tell me about your finances. And I said, Dave, I'm never going to complain about my finances. I've made this a rule for my life that I will never complain to the organization that's hired me about my finances. I just accept it and trust God, and at the point that I need more, that I just believe that God's going to step in. He said, Jeff, I'm not asking you to be spiritual. He said, I want to know what your finances are like. I said, well, we're just getting by. I said, Dave, the truth is that the salary that I took on when I came to the office, it was not much more than what I was making as a youth pastor. And we're meeting all our needs. We're getting all the basics done. But we can't buy Christmas gifts, and I start to name all the extra things that you know about life. I said, I can't do that unless I'm actually on the road a lot, speaking retreats and camps and conventions. I need that extra money to really look after the other things for life. And so Dave heard me. He said, okay, I'm going to take care of this. And he went, and he took care, and I got a raise that year, and he kept taking care of me over the next few years. Around 7 years in, Dave Moran had moved out of the office, and now Craig had come to me, and he said, hey, we want to give you this dual portfolio, do the whole youth package, and you've heard me talk about this, and we're going to give you this other package of ministry. You're going to take on half of an officer portfolio. I had this crazy, busy youth portfolio with all these events, and now I was going to be taking on all this extra stuff. And so Ainsley and I talked about it for a little while, and we agreed that many of these things I would enjoy, and that it was going to give me some new skill sets that I thought would be helpful, and that we would say yes to this. And so I did say yes to it, but what we never talked about was finances. I had said yes, and as I was sitting thinking about all the work I was going to have to do now, I thought, man, I deserve some more money. I mean, seriously, in the business world, that's what you do. If you're given a promotion or given some new responsibilities, you wouldn't say yes unless you were going to get more money, right? Am I wrong? It was okay, so we got that right. So I thought I deserved some more money. The problem was that I didn't have a Dave Moran in my corner anymore. I didn't have somebody I could go to and say, hey, I need you to represent me to this to Craig, to our district superintendent. I need some more money if I'm going to do more work. I'm going to be more tired. I'm going to have more responsibility. There's going to be more stress in my life. I'm going to need to buy some more Rolaids. And so I need more money. But I didn't have anybody. Tried to think about what to do. I talked to my uncle, who I have great respect for. I said, Uncle David, what do I do? You know, I've got this portfolio. You were part of the restructuring. I said, should I go to Craig and ask for more money? He's like, Jeff, just trust me. It's going to be taken care of. Well, a couple of days, and I'm in this new portfolio. I don't know what to do. And I thought, you know what? I have no representative. I need to take ownership for my own finances. I've got to do this. And so I went to Craig, and I said, hey, Craig, I just need to talk to you for a second. I'm willing to take this on, and I hope I'm not causing problems here. But I'm going to be doing a lot more work. I'm going to be putting in a lot more hours. And so I'm just wondering, am I getting a little bit more money? Am I going to get a little bit of a raise? Like it's not like, I'm not going to quit if you say no. Well, maybe I will, but I just want to know, am I going to get some more money? And Craig looked at me and he smiled. He's like, oh, Jeff, I'm so sorry. I meant to tell you that. I meant to tell you that you were getting a raise. And so he wrote down all the details. He said, here, this is what you're going to get. And I went, woohoo! And it was great. But in that moment, I had spent so many years with having somebody represent me that I didn't know what to do. But it came to a point where this was such an issue in my heart, such an issue that I felt was that needed to be dealt with, that I had to take the ownership for the situation myself. And here's this lady, and she has no husband, she has no heir, this is a man's world. I'm not trying to be sexist, but that's the day and the age the story is being told. The listeners would have understood this, that it would be odd for a lady to go to a judge for herself, but she has nobody else, and she must take ownership for her situation. Why do I say this? Because friends, some of you need to take some ownership for the situations that are going on in your life. I mean, some of you need to know that prayer is not just an optional thing, but God's asked you to pray through some situations for your life and for the life of people around you. You are not to look at this person or this person or this situation or this situation, but God's saying to you that He wants you to take ownership over the situations in your life by going to your knees. That you would take it, that you would get down on your knees and say, God, I may not have a representative, I may not have somebody who's going to look after this, but this is a situation I believe needs to change, and so I'm going to my knees, I'm taking ownership, I resist the temptation to reject my ownership of this situation. I'm praying through this situation. You see, this is what Daniel did. Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy dream. We've talked about it so many times, because Daniel's one of my favorite books of the Bible. But has this dream, he's going to, and nobody's able to interpret. Nobody's able to tell him the dream and interpret it. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a mad fit and says, I'm going to kill all the smart people. The dumbest idea in the world. And Daniel goes before the king. Says, let me take care of this. Nobody's asked him to. Nobody has said, hey, Daniel, would you look after this situation? Because we're all in trouble. But Daniel in his heart says, I choose to take ownership of this situation. I choose to take ownership of this situation that we're in, because if nobody takes ownership of this, then we're in deep trouble. We're in big, big trouble. And Daniel goes before God and gathers a few friends and says, I'm going to take ownership of the situation. And he begins to pray. God doesn't answer him in the first hour, and he keeps praying. And God doesn't answer him the second hour, and he keeps praying, because he takes ownership of the issue. He takes ownership of the situation, and he prays through until God gives him an answer. Friends, let me tell you something. God wants some of you to take ownership of the situations around you. Listen, some of you need to be praying for your church in a greater way. Some of you need to be praying for your homes in a greater way. Some of you need to be praying for your workplace in a greater way. You need to take ownership. You come, and I think about this every Sunday. If I don't see people get saved, I've heard people kind of give, you know, pat me on the back and say, Pastor, don't worry about it. No, it's not acceptable. I want to see people saved, and so I'm going to take ownership for that. I'm going to be praying every week, every day. God, I want to see people come into your kingdom. I want to see people know the greatest story ever. I take ownership of that. Some of you need to take greater ownership of the situations in your workplace. You talk to everybody about the problems that are there, but God's saying, when will you take ownership of this? Grab hold of it and say, God, I'm not letting go until you do something. I'm praying until something happens. I may not have someone represent me to my boss. I may not have somebody step into my corner, but I'm going to take ownership for the situation. It's taking ownership for your kids. It's taking ownership for your neighbors. I mean, who's going to pray for some of your neighbors? Who's going to lead some of your neighbors to Christ? You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to take an ownership of these issues. Ownership. Ownership of the things that God has put before you. You see, we want to see God move here in this church. How many want to see God move in this church? Then you need to say, I'm going to take ownership of that. Friends, don't think that it's just going to happen, we're just going to stumble into it. Oh man, God's really moving now. No, it's because people take ownership of praying that God would do something. And some of you need to grab hold of it even more than you have. Say, God, I'm believing for something greater for CPC. Take ownership for it. You want to see your marriage change? Take ownership for it. God, I'm holding on to this. I'm grabbing hold of it. You want to see your kids change? God, I'm going to hold on to this in prayer. You want to see your workplace change? God, I'm holding on to it. I'm taking ownership of it. Every day I'm coming after you. We would take ownership of our situations. And so we have to resist this temptation to reject the ownership. Thirdly, the third temptation she faced was the temptation to pursue without passion. You see, here is this lady. I don't know how you read the story, but we read about this widow who comes to the judge. I don't know what's in your mind, but this is what's in my mind. I envision this sweet little old lady. You know, just the gray curly hair, a nice blue dress within a cardigan, little cane. Just sweet lady. She's coming before the judge. She's got it all in her mind. I mean, it makes so much sense. I mean, her heirs should be looking after her. Look at her. She's fragile. She's sweet. She makes apple pie. I mean, she deserves to have her needs looked after. It makes so much sense. I can just picture her coming before the judge. Excuse me, Sarah. My kids are being bad. They're not looking after me, and my husband told them that they were supposed to, but they're not. So could you please step in? You know the way it's supposed to work. And so if you would just be a sweetheart, and would you speak to my, oh, they're really good kids. They're just having a bad moment. They probably need a nap, you know? She just presents it rationally to the judge. I picture that. Except the listeners of the story that Jesus is telling would have known that that's not the context that this woman's entering. I said that it was a man's world. And so what you need to understand is, first of all, she's going to a judge who's a cruel judge. This is a judge who's been part of the social elite and the political elite. And he is an individual who doesn't listen to rationale. He's not looking for the wisest presentation. This is what she thinks she's going to do. If I can just present the facts, he'll buy it. He doesn't care about the facts because he's come to this place where he is so high up in society, he's at a place of moving beyond the facts. He's wicked, where he's willing to accept the highest bidder's price. He will make judgments on the highest bidder's price. And she's got this, so it doesn't matter how rational her conversation is. It doesn't matter how sensible it is. Second part of the story that you need to understand based upon the context of the day and age is that the courtroom was very, very different from Law and Order. Okay, very different. I don't know about you, I'm a Law and Order fan, but you know what happens? Boom, boom, all of a sudden the judge is there in his place. And you got a lawyer here and a lawyer here. And the judge will sit there and say, okay, could I hear the arguments from the plaintiff? And then this lawyer steps forward and he will articulate very nicely and go, okay, can I hear the arguments from the defendant? And okay, and then back and forth and back and forth. And if one of them starts to overstep their procedural element, all of a sudden the judge will say, stop, sit down, sir, or you'll be fined for contempt. Sustained, and I mean, it's just very orderly. That's not what's taking place in this story. That's not what the listeners would have heard when they hear that this widow comes to the judge. Their eyes must have bugged out of their head because here is this little old widow entering a courtroom where there is nothing but chaos. People are yelling at one another. Judge, I want you to know that my situation, oh yeah, that my situation, and then back and forth, yell, 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 and they're raising voices. And she must have looked in the room and went, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into? This situation is not going to allow her to simply present without passion. This situation is not going to allow her to just lay out the facts. She is going to have to speak from her heart. She is going to have to rise to the level where there's a little bit of passion. This little widow is going to have to raise her voice at moments to override the voices in the room. She's going to have to deliver something with a little bit of passion. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. I'm not pointing fingers, but I even reflected in my own life. I have heard way too many prayers that lack passion. We come to a place, I come to a place at times where I just rifle off my list. God, could you do this? God, could you do this? God, do this. What did I forget? Anything? Oh, yeah. And God, this too. That would be great. And God, this. You know, we need this. We need this and this. And I spend, you know, my time in prayer. I just lay it all off. Just going through the grocery list with God. I've been around prayer times where people will sermonize with God. God, my first point is this. You are faithful. And so we're asking for your faithfulness right now. My second point is this. My third point is this. And in conclusion, God. And they pray sermons. People quoting scripture and, Lord, the Bible says this. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but the ways people pray. People who are just like, just going through the motions. This lady realized that she couldn't enter into the courtroom and present her plea before the wicked judge without some passion, without it coming from the heart. She couldn't just come and present the facts. She had to give it from the heart. And friends, I want to tell you this. I'm not saying that you need to cry. I'm not saying that you need to shout. But I think that there are more times than not that we come to before God, at least maybe I'm just preaching to myself today, but there are more times than not that I come to God where I say things, but it's not coming from the depths of my heart. You see, when we pray, we should be praying with passion. We should be praying from the depths of our heart. You see, we need to put a little heart into our prayers. We need to put a little heart into our prayers. I mean, God's sometimes listening going, who do they think I am? The cashier at Walmart? They're just rifling things off. They're just talking. I want to hear what's in their heart. I want to know what moves them. I want to know whether or not the thing that they're asking me for, the thing that they're praying about right now, the thing that they've taken ownership, if it doesn't get answered, does it even matter to them? Or does it grab their heart? Does it grip their heart? You see, there's something about the way we pray that matters. God wants our prayers to come from the depths of our heart. He wants it to move us. He wants us to be moved in the times of prayer. I've been around a lot of leaders over my 20-something years in ministry. People I have incredible respect for. But I got to tell you this, is that our current general superintendent of the POC is one of the ones that I most respect, Dave Wells. I love him for so many reasons. He's just an average person in some regards. We get together, we talk soccer, we joke around. And I just enjoy that about him. And sometimes when he gets up to do presentations, I'll listen to him, and my mind will start to wander. But then there's this moment in the middle of his presentation where whenever Dave speaks about lost people, he starts to break down crying. I saw it this week at our district conference. He got up to speak, and as he began to talk about being engaged, that each of us needs to be engaged at least 1 hour a week with somebody who's unsaved. He challenged our pastors, and he says, I'm challenging you to make sure that you're spending at least 1 hour with somebody who's unsaved, because if you're not, then who's going to lead them to Christ? And he puts this challenge out there, and as he begins to speak, he starts to weep because he says, you come and ask me who I've spoken to this week. You come and ask me who I've been with this week. And as I'm listening, I'm going, man, I want to be like this leader. Man, this leader has got my attention because it's coming from his heart. And friends, I want to tell you that we've got to rethink how we're praying. Once again, I'm not looking for formulas. I'm not saying that you need to be somebody other than who you are. But I'm asking you to reevaluate how you're praying. Have you come to a place where your prayers are just words that are echoed before God, or is it coming from the depths of your heart? Is there passion involved? This lady could not just present a case before the judge. She had to put a little bit of passion into it. And so it will always be to pray without the passion. Lastly, the last temptation that she would face would be the temptation to quit prematurely. This lady, she refuses to accept this as her lot. She refuses to reject the ownership of it. She refuses to present her cause without passion. She says, I'm going to take ownership of this. This is not going to be my lot. I'm coming before this judge. And she gets in this courtroom that's built for men in the ancient world. And she steps into the courtroom and she begins to make her plea. Everybody in the courtroom is looking around. They can't believe this lady's come into this room. They can't believe that she's presenting her case with such passion and such emotion and with such coherence. And she presents it and she gives everything she's got. And the judge looks at her and says, thank you. No. No. I did everything right. I didn't accept this as my lot. I took ownership of this. I presented with passion. This is injustice. He says, no. I'm sure that the moment she heard those words, there must have been the temptation to quit. Just walk away. To walk away. Because that's what we face. The moments where we've given everything to God and it seems like God's silent or he says no to us and we just go, okay, no then. But she refuses to quit. She comes back to day two. Oh my goodness, you again? And this little widow steps in and says, hey, Mr. Judge, nobody here to plead for my case. I refuse to accept this as my lot. I want you to hear. You be quiet over there. I'm talking now. And she starts to present and gives her case again. She's yelling, Judge, you need to do something right. You wicked judge, you need to do something right. You have the power to bring justice in my situation. And she's waving her cane at him. Maybe not. And the judge looks down at her. No. No. Get out of my courtroom. Temptation to quit again. Day three, she comes back. Day four, she comes back. Day five, she comes back. I mean, friends, she keeps coming back. She keeps coming back. And we read it in the passage. The judge says, if I don't answer this lady's prayer, she's going to wear me down. She's going to give me a black eye. She's going to give me a black eye. You see, friends, there is the temptation in our life to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray over a situation and just to come to a place that God's silence, God's lack of what we perceive as movement is his answer, and we simply quit praying. But this is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, look at the screen right now. It says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for at the right season you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Listen to me for a second. You are going to want to quit praying. There are situations you're facing, and you've been praying about them for years, and God doesn't seem to have said yes to them. You're going, God, where are you? And the temptation to quit is going to be there. And I'm telling you, do not grow weary in well-doing, but keep praying. Keep believing. Keep expecting that the good judge is going to answer your prayers. You see, there are days people will come to me and say, hey, are you not discouraged that things are growing faster? Are you not discouraged by this? Are you not discouraged by this? No, I'm not. Because I believe that if I keep praying and I keep working hard and I keep being in God's will, that God's going to do it in his timing. I'm believing for great things. You see, I'm believing that God's going to do something so fantastic in this church. I'm believing God's going to do something so fantastic in my neighborhood. I'm believing that God's going to do something so fantastic in my family. I'm believing, and there are days where I want to give up, but I keep being reminded of Galatians 6, 9. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not quit because the judge says no. Do not stop pleading your case, but keep going after God. Keep going after God. Listen to me, friends. Some of you have quit praying for some of the significant things in your life because it's like God said no. I'm telling you to get back on your knees and take ownership of it again. I'm telling you to get back on your knees and show a little resilience. I know you've grown weary. I know you've grown tired. But it's time to grab hold one more time of the things that matter. It's time to pray a little bit harder. It's time to go spend a little bit more of our life. You see, we spend so much time on things that don't matter. But if we spent more time praying, perhaps we would see something significant take place. Rob Morris tells a story about being in a church preaching. Before the service, he saw this lady, and he really felt God had a word for him. And so he goes over to this lady, and he says, look, ma'am, I don't know you very well, but I just want to tell you this. I really feel that God wants to use you to help ladies pray through their unsaved husbands, pray them through to salvation. He leaves that and prays for her. After the service, the senior pastor of this church had heard about the moment, pulled Rob aside and brought the lady and said, Rob, I need you to hear this lady's story. So this lady begins to share. She said, Rob, I had been married to an unsaved man for 42 years. We lived in Oklahoma, and my husband was a businessman, and he would travel all the time. 42 years, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would lead him to Christ. I tried to live my life so well. I tried to witness to him. And she said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, but nothing. But I wouldn't give up. She said, then there was this, at one point, he went away to a business trip to Florida. And she said, my husband was killed in a car accident. She said, I was devastated. I've been praying for 42 years and it seemed like God hadn't answered my prayer. Then 1 month later, I received a phone call. I didn't know who the person was on the other line, but the person asked for my husband by name. And I had to tell this man that my husband had died a month earlier. This man went on to say that he had met my husband, had got his information, and that's why he was calling. And then the man said, ma'am, could you tell me, did he die in Florida? She was very perplexed, and she said, yeah. Yeah, how'd you know that? Ma'am, was he on a business trip? Yes. Could you tell me the date that he passed away? And so her mind's reeling. She doesn't understand where this guy's going with this. And so she tells him the date. And he says, ma'am, I think I've got some good news for you. She said, can I just ask you one more question? Did your husband call you that day? She said, well, we always talked in the morning and the evening. And the day that he died, we had talked in the morning, but he was going to call me later on that evening, and I obviously didn't get the phone call. And he said, ma'am, I've got some great news for you. That's all I need to know. She said, I'm a businessman too. And I got up one morning and put on my suit and tie and was all ready to get into my car to go to work. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to hitchhike to work. And he thought, man, that's ridiculous. I'm a businessman. I'm in my suit and tie. I've got a car. Why would I do that? But the Spirit of God just kept prompting me, hitchhike to work, hitchhike to work. And so I found myself on the side of the road hitchhiking, and your husband picked me up. And she said, and he said to her, and I got in the car, and on that drive to my work, I got to know your husband very briefly, and I began to share about my faith. And ma'am, I want to tell you that I led your husband to Christ that day. He said, before he passed away in that car crash, your husband gave his life to Jesus. God supernaturally stepped in, friends, supernaturally. You see, 42 years of praying, 42 years of praying, taking ownership, saying this is not the lot for my husband, taking ownership for the situation, praying with passion. I'm sure there are moments where she knelt by her bed and soaked the comforter of her bed because she so desperately wanted to see her husband saved, 42 years. And there had to have been moments where she just wanted to quit, but she refused. She prayed until something happened. And friends, I'm telling you, it's time we grab hold of God once again and prayed until we saw something happen. Some of you who've laid down some big things, it's time for you to pick them up. Some miracles you've been praying for, it's time for you to pick them up. Some things that you've been praying for in your family, it's time to pick them up. Some things you've been praying for this church, it's time to pick them up. Some things you've been praying for your workplace, it's time to pick them up. We must pray until something happens. Jesus looked at this group of Pharisees who said, we don't know what we can do. We've been waiting forever. And Jesus says, let me tell you, when you feel like you are waiting forever, think of the widow who went to the cruel judge and keep on praying. Keep on praying. No matter what you face, no matter whether or not there's injustice around you, no matter whether or not you hear no, no matter whether or not you have to use a little bit of passion, no matter whether or not you feel defeated, keep praying and see what God does. Would you stand with me this morning? Kayla, would you come back to the keyboard? I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes just very, very quickly. I want to do something that I never do here at CPC. In a moment, I'm going to invite every single person to this front. I know most altar calls, I just get like whoever gets prompted, whoever is able to get here. But as I came to the end of this message, writing this message, this is what I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me saying. That we're about, if we will grab hold of this message, to not accept our lot, to take ownership, to pray from our heart, and to keep praying without quitting no matter what we face, that we will move into a season as a church, you will move into a season as a home of results. That the cards that we have in the pews will be in our hands over and over and over again each week. You see, friends, I'm tired of being faithless. I'm tired of treating prayer as just a religious thing. It's time we pray until we see something happen. I want to pray till this community gets changed. I want to pray till your kids come back to Christ. I want to pray till miracles are happening in this place. I want to pray till finances are changed. I want to pray until those who are bound by things get set free. I want to pray and see things change because that's the heart of God. And so this is what I'm asking you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for a brief moment. I'm asking you to grab hold of one thing today. One thing that needs to change. I told you the joke at the beginning about Johnny wanting a brother. Something that was in his mind and his heart. I'm asking you to take hold of one thing. Just one thing. Maybe it's this church. Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a situation in your home. Maybe it's your neighbor. I don't know, but one thing. And say, not to me, but to God, God, today, I choose that this is not the lot you have for this situation. I choose that this is not what you desire for this situation. And I'm going to take ownership of this situation. And I'm going to begin to pray with all my heart. I'm going to let it affect my emotions. I'm going to let it move my heart. And I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. And no matter how things get, no matter what way things go, even if things start to get worse, I'm going to keep praying until something happens. I'm going to pray till something happens. Because friends, if we could be a church like that, a praying church that believes for God to turn things around, to do 180s, things that if we would become a church that grabs hold of prayer in this way, my friends, we can see things that will make the enemy shake in his boots happen. That's the type of church I want to be, a praying church. A church that's so dependent upon God and believes that we actually serve a good Father. So Holy Spirit, right now, would you speak to each person right now just about one thing this morning, that they can pray until something happens. And as God speaks to you, would you just step out of your pew and make your way to the front just for a moment, just for a moment. Each person, I'm asking each person, step out with that one thing. At the end of the story, the widow has wore down the judge enough that he finally says, okay, lady, to step in. I don't know what she did that day, but I'm guessing that she did a little dance home. I'm guessing there may have been a little bit of shouting, a little bit of a song in her heart. I'm guessing that there must have been a little bit of victory that would have overwhelmed her heart, because the thing that she took ownership for, the thing that she refused to accept as her lot, the thing that she presented so passionately day after day, the thing that she refused to quit for, finally came about. Her situation turned. And God, as I look at this congregation right now who are standing here in faith, believing that we serve a good God, who are standing here representing one thing, just one thing, that they're going to grab hold of and pray for until they see it change. God, I'm believing that there are going to be shouts of joy. I'm believing there are going to be songs sung. I believe that there are going to be stories told about what God did when people began to pray like they've never prayed before. And God, I'm asking today that you would help us to be resilient in our prayers. No matter how many times the enemy says, quit, quit, quit. But God, we would hear your voice saying, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. God, stir our hearts with faith. Let us believe for big things, not just small things, but let us believe that the Jesus who went to a grave and came out 3 days later looks at every one of the things that we have in our heart and says, that's just a small thing. That's just a small thing. Oh God, stir faith right now. I pray, breathe faith right now. Breathe faith into every heart today. I pray that they would pray with more passion than they've ever prayed. I pray their hearts would be stirred more than they've ever been stirred. I pray that, God, they will fight on their knees. They will fight on their knees day after day after day after day. That, God, you would help us to pray through things that need to be changed. That need to be changed. As you stand here to make a commitment, that you are going to pray until something happens. That you're going to pray until something happens. That we are going to change the course of things. That we are going to change family members. That we are going to change workplaces. That we are going to change things in our church. That God is going to do something supernatural. And so God, this morning we commit ourselves to grab hold of one thing. one thing that we are going to pray through on, one thing that we're going to get passionate about, one thing that we will take ownership of. We will not accept the lot that's there, but we are asking for you to do something that will change the course of a relationship, that will change the course of a person, that will change the course of a church, of a community, of a neighborhood. God, would you do something through the prayers of this congregation? God, may our hearts be filled with faith, because we don't serve a bad judge. We serve the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a good Father. So bless us now, Father, we pray, as we commit these things to you in the name of Jesus.